Well, good morning. I wasn't sure if I was going to be called up or I should just go up. So thankfully, your friends down there said, just go. Just go. Well, as Aaron already introduced me, my name is Len Friesen, and I have the privilege of working right alongside of some of Jesus' disciples as a tent maker. I don't think there's anything that I haven't tried other than bricklaying and driving an 18-wheeler. But one of the things that the Lord continues to do in my life is impact me for change. And it doesn't seem to matter at what age. I'm turning 56 this year. Yes, that makes me almost a senior. And I went to Shoppers not so long ago on a Thursday, and they asked me if I wanted a senior's discount. That almost fell over. I hadn't heard that one before. So I said, yes. I'm like, wow, I saved $8. You can see why being a senior is such a blessing. Years ago, we were with Awana for 14 years. Since then, transitioned out into, I've started my own renovation business, project business, contracting, and so on. And then, about 3 years ago, I got a call. Pam and I were canoeing out on the Rushing River up by Dogtooth Lake. My phone rang. We were on vacation, and I don't know about you, but if you're on vacation and your phone rings, and your wife is with you, it's usually not a good moment. And we were in a canoe, and she kind of turned around, and we almost tipped, and she goes, is that your phone? Couldn't lie. I mean, I said, yeah, it's God calling. I was kidding, but I got a call from a friend of mine who says, we'd like to get you to think about coming back into full-time ministry. I almost fell out of the canoe. And I said, listen, I said, his name is Bob. I said, Bob, we're out in the middle of a lake. We're canoeing. I said, really not a good time to talk, especially if we're going to talk about full-time ministry, because that just really is not where I'm at right now. I said, but I'll tell you what, I'll get to an island where I'm a little safer, Adam's a little safer, and then I'll give you a call back. So we did that. And he kind of introduced us back into a ministry called Legacy Coalition Canada. It's a grandparenting ministry, an intentional Christian grandparenting ministry. And I called it back and I said, Bob, I said, we're not in a place of really getting back into ministry. I said, I still, you know, reeling from the hurts of being fired from ministry and all of that. And I said, I really don't really appreciate the people, and I, there's unforgiveness in my life, and some bitterness. And I just kind of laid it out there for him, and he goes, Len, that's totally understandable. He said, would you at least consider it? Would you pray about it? Would you think and just ask God to lead you in this? And I said, okay. And so I did the Christian thing, and I said, Bob, I will pray about it. I went back to canoeing, spent the week, Pam and I chatted about some of those things, and he called me back a few weeks later and he says, Len, we want you to know we have been specifically praying for somebody who's 52, 53 years old. He said, that's you. And I said, well, why don't you be more specific? That was a joke. He was very specific. I was 52 at the time. And then he continued to say, well, then we've been praying about this and this and this. And anyway, so to make a long story short, Pam and I said yes to getting back into the fourth dimension. But I said, I have to deal with some things first. And so this morning, I'm here to share with you a message, but I'm going to talk a little bit more about legacy. But I have to deal with some things first before God can use me. And let me tell you, it was not easy. We went to our very first grandparenting conference down in Dallas, which was very, very nice. I mean, I kind of looked at it as a vacation. God did not. God said, this is where you and I are going to sit down. We're going to have a conversation. We're going to meet. We're going to deal with these things. And so we're about halfway through day one of this conference, and I couldn't take it anymore. The information of what it meant to be a grandparent and my role as a grandparent and what I have to do as a grandparent and all these things and from a perspective of, from God's word. And I just said, God, I said, I can't do this any longer. And I said to Pam, I said, I can't do it. I said, I'm so full. I said, I'm going to go outside. I'm going to sit down at the picnic table. I'm not taking any more sessions today. And I said, it's just going to be me and God. And I went out. And I grabbed a piece of paper and I wrote out the most embarrassing prayer I've ever read. I swore, I was angry, I was bitter, and in the end I said, God, I need your forgiveness, but I need to forgive these people, and I was still one by one. And it was amazing the peace that overcame. And it was at that moment where I felt God saying, yes, we can call you back, you're good. I didn't have to love the people that did this to me, but I had to like them. And I had to forgive them. because God does things in our lives. And so for us as a ministry of grandparenting, and you're here today and you say, well, you're going to preach on grandparents, I really don't qualify. Well, here's the thing. If you're here as a teenager, you're a grand teenager. If you're here as a young adult, you're a grand young adult. You're a grandparent, you're a great grandparent, you're great grandkids, your kids, your grandkids. Everything is grand or great. But one of the things that we want to do when we talk about Legacy Coalition is how to do we equip us as grandparents. So I'm a grandparent. I have five grandkids. They're the cutest of all the grandkids. I think you would say the same over yours. And we have a sixth one on the way in just a couple of weeks. So I have, it'll be four granddaughters, and I have two grandsons. But they're the best. And our schedules, as busy as they are, when my son or daughter-in-law called and said, hey, would you look after Nora and Molly for a few hours? I am in the middle of renovating a deck. I cannot leave the way it is. I cannot say no. Because they are my joy. I love spending time with them. So Friday night, I had Molly. Molly is two. I had Molly all to myself. She is a firecracker in a barrel. She does not rest. She does not stop. She does not stop moving. She does not eat. She just goes. And by 9, I had her from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 9 o'clock at night. And I tell you, did I sleep like a baby? Molly and I had a great time. But there were some things that I had to do to be very, very intentional as a grandparent. And so when we think about intentional Christian grandparenting, it's all about what can we do, not as a Christian grandparent, but intentionally. And so our ministry is all about equipping and resourcing the church for ministry. And I'm not going to talk any much more about it because this turned out to be a commercial. And I just want to share the word of God with you. But I want you to know that our ministry, I'm half-time right now, working full-time it seems with our renovation and the project business. And then some days it seems like I'm working more than full-time with Legacy and ministry as well. Because ministry, I was talking to Lisa, ministry does not have any hours in a day. So when I come home from work, then I sit down, I have dinner with Pam, and we chat for a few minutes, and then I'm off to the office, and then for the next 4 or 5 hours, I'm on the computer with Zoom calls and this and that and everything. It's exhausting. Really. And so I've been asking the Lord to continue to provide support so that we can slowly transition out of the rental business and go into back into full-time ministry. But we're grateful that the Lord can lead us to provide the way that He does. So this morning I want to share with you a message that's been personal to me because I had to change who I was and how I did ministry, how I did life. And maybe you're here and you go, well, I know the bulletin says it right the way, kind of a, you know, we've heard all this kind of stuff. But I want to share this message with you because this is something from my heart. Something that I had to take care of in my life in order for me to be this life that Jesus called us to be. And maybe you're here today and maybe this message is not going to impact you, and that's fine. It's between you and God. But I really want to encourage you to think about what it is when we say we need to be a light in this world, in this dark world. And I appreciate the worship leaders singing some of these songs about darkness. I'm not going to sure you caught some of the words darkness, but because I was preaching on it, all of the words darkness, they just kind of came up. And as you think about some of the songs, maybe they'll come back to you as well. But before we get into the Word of God, I just want to spend some time together in prayer. So let's just do that. So Father, we thank you. We thank you that you continue to take care of business. We thank you that you continue to change hearts. And Father, as broken and as imperfect as we are as individuals, I thank you that you want to use us. I thank you that you see potential in us. And Father, I pray that as we dive into your word this morning, we talk about what it means to be your light, the armor of light. I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would help us to understand clearly your word. And I pray that you would impact us for change. And so we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before I can talk about light, I want to just talk a little bit about darkness. Darkness never penetrates light. You ever think about that? Darkness never penetrates light. Have you ever thought about your favorite darkness story? I have a favorite darkness story. I grew up in Paraguay. Anybody else who grew up in Paraguay? All right, just some friends along. Perfect. So I grew up in Colony Berto. We had no drinking, no running water. We had no electricity. None of those kinds of things. So In order for us to use the bathroom, we had to go to the outhouse. And the outhouse for us seemed like it was 5 miles away. But it was probably only a couple hundred feet. But the age of nine, when it's dark in Paraguay, when there's no electricity and there's no, it's dark. And so it was bedtime. And guess what we had to do? We all had to go to the outhouse to go to the bathroom. It's dark. And at 9 years of age, my brain, my imagination, worked way overtime. And so my mom and dad would put a little kerosene lantern at the edge of the porch and say, okay, now you need to go to the outhouse. And I looked and I kind of see the outline of it. And I made one beeline down the path to the other. But I got to the other house, not at all. There's a snake in here, there's alligators in here, there's like wild animals in here, I'm gonna get eaten, I'm gonna fall in the other house, all this stuff. I mean, I just got crazy. Now I'm like, now I have to run back to the house here. And I think, oh, what kind of animals are gonna chase me? And I think I've got all the poisonous snakes standing in front of me, and the big frogs that are gonna be in my pathway, and all these different things. I mean, it was nuts. But man alive, when I got to the back to the light, I'm just like, safe. I told my mom and dad that story, and they're like, I never thought you were that scared of the dark. And I said, I didn't either. Until you begin to think about what darkness does. Right? Darkness never penetrates light. Darkness also hides beauty. You never walk into a room in a dark room and go, wow, this is beautiful. Right? The darkness hides that beauty. Darkness also obscures reality, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But the Bible talks about six different kinds of darkness, and I want to highlight just a few of them because I think it's important for us to understand. Before we talk about the light, that we talk about the darkness. The darkness is a physical darkness. Okay, and this physical darkness kind of took place, especially in the time of Jesus' death, right? This physical darkness overcame that place when Jesus died on the cross. That's physical darkness. There's eternal darkness. And I think all of us understand eternal darkness, right? It's a separation from God. You have no relationship with Jesus Christ. That's eternal darkness. There's a lot of people around us in this world who live in eternal darkness. I work right alongside some of them when I go do some contract work. Then there's satanic darkness. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the power, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Follow close behind satanic darkness is cultural darkness. Oh, and friends, let me tell you, we live in a very dark cultural world, do we not? Most of our young adults, teenagers, spend more, I would say most of us as individuals, as people, spend an average of 4 hours a day on social media. I get sick to my stomach when I think of all the time that I waste on social media when I could be doing things for that. But we get saturated by social media because we're so interested in what the culture has to offer, right? And so we live in this very dark cultural world. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 48. And then there's the darkness of sin. Sin plunges us into darkness, right? Sin prevents us from seeing the light. I think you'd all agree with that. So it says in Romans 1:21, and although they knew God, they never glorified him as God, nor gave him thanks. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. This darkness of sin. And underneath the darkness of sin is the darkness of hypocrisy. If we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live with the truth. I know a lot of individuals who live in the darkness of hypocrisy. I also know a lot of individuals who would never step foot in their church because of people who live in this darkness of hypocrisy. They say one thing and yet do another. Because it's not Sunday. Sunday we do these things. There's a darkness of hatred. When we get fired from Awana, I lived in darkness of hatred. I hated everybody. I say that like I didn't hate everybody, but I did not know how to deal with the situation. I was mad at God. I was mad at my wife. I was mad at the church. I was mad at the people in Iwana. I was mad at everybody that I could possibly be mad at. And some of the people I was most mad at, I actually thought, I almost hated them. So the darkness of hatred. It says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. Then there's the darkness of ignorance. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. The Gentile thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from God, the life of God, because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And then there's the darkness of soul. Depression. Hopelessness. Despair. All caused by circumstances or crisis. Almost a year ago today, it's actually September the 16th, my mom's birthday is on the 17th, my parents live with us. My mom wanted to have Chinese for supper, and so I said, well, listen, I'll order dinner. I'll go get it, and then we'll have supper together. And she says, well, you're so busy all the time, you know, let us go get supper. And I said, okay, fine, but I'm paying for it. You know, it's at the armor, so my mom will leave with me. So I paid for dinner. They went to say, I have to go get it. And we waited for my parents. And being good kids and all, we track them on our phones, so we have their location, so we always know where they are, because, you know, moms and dads often go places they shouldn't be going. And so we have their location on our phone, and we noticed that they were not moving, but they were stuck between the medians of the main highway. And so my mom, or Pam, being with me right away, she said, I'm going to phone mom, and so she phoned mom, and I tell you, the darkness of soul comes over you when the person that answers the phone is a paramedic. My mom and dad have been T-boned by 18 people that are carrying heavy equipment. You can't imagine what goes through your brain when you can't talk to your mom or your dad. All we knew is that mom was being taken to the hospital, my dad was being airlifted. And the thoughts just go beyond crazy in your head. It's nuts. But at that very moment, both Pam and I were stuck in this darkness of soul. Because the circumstances were so overwhelming. And so how do we cope with this? Well, it's a long story, but my parents are doing well. They're both walking, both alive, and still with us today. And they love, absolutely love, love, love serving the Lord. But this darkness of soul kind of comes over you in different circumstances, different situations. Does it not? Would you not agree? Psalm 23 verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of, or the darkest valley, or the valley of shadow of death, right? I will fear no evil. Darkness of soul. Job, it's a little wall of darkness. In the book of Job, Job 23, but he conquered it, he overcame it. Verse 17, I am not silenced by the darkness, by this thick darkness that covers my soul. So these are the six kinds of darknesses that the Bible talks about. But I want you to hear me on this. Some of us have kids, some of us have grandkids, some of us have friends that are walking in the darkness of depression. And I know that you grieve for them. And some of us have kids and grandkids and family members that walk in the darkness of sin. They're not walking with the Lord. And I know that you pray for them. And maybe you have children or grandchildren or family members that are in the darkness of culture. That are so saturated by what culture has to offer them that you're so concerned for them. And again, I want you to hear me on this. I want you to hear me loud and clear when I say none of us want our kids or our grandkids or our friends in this darkness, this eternal darkness. Amen? Separation from God forever, eternal darkness. We want to see our kids, we want to see our grandkids, and we will do everything we can to make sure that we get to see them in heaven with us, right? To walk these golden streets together hand in hand. I mean, if that doesn't get you excited about being a believer and sharing the gospel with other people, I don't know what does. I love taking my granddaughter Nora, who's our oldest, she's 4, turning 5. We love to go for walks, and so we have hand in hand walk down the street, and I said, Nora, can you imagine if these streets were gold? She goes, Papa, one day they will be. I said, yes. And one day you and I walk hand in hand down the streets, and she goes, yes, Papa, we will. And then Danica, her cousin, and Molly, and Dalton, and Preston, and then the new baby. And she names them all. We'll all be walking together. I said, yes. Manna motivates me to share Christ with people, does it not? These golden streets we get to walk in, you can't be separated from eternal darkness. But I want you to imagine with me a path. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." This is this darkness culture. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Imagine with me that you're on a path. I'm a preschool learner. I love visuals. I love demonstrations. I love to be able to learn that way. So learn with me for a moment, okay? But imagine you're on this path. You're on this narrow path. This path that leads to eternity. And behind you are your friends. Behind you are your family members, your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, and descendants that you will never know, as it says in Psalm. Let me read that passage for you. Psalm 78, verses 4 to 6 says, "We will not hide it from the earth descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded to his ancestors." This is important. "To teach their children." So this ministry of grandparenting to me is personal, because I have a responsibility to teach it to my children and to the next generation, that they would know them. And even the children yet to be born, that they in turn will tell their children. If you do the math, that's four generations. That's many. Right now we're thinking only the next generation, the great-grandkids, kids or great-grandkids. But Scripture says we need to shine the light, we need to be a light to the generations we don't even know yet. So imagine with me on this path. We're on this path of eternity. And so the Bible says, "Your light word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so we need to, as parents, as grandparents, as born-again believers, we need to shine the light on this path for our kids and our grandkids, for those who need Jesus. Amen? But here's also what we need to do. We need to make sure that when we're talking about it, I'm going to specifically talk about kids and grandkids. But when we're shining the light at their feet, because the Bible says your words are lamps, but here's what we often do. We shine the light straight in their eyes and say, "You need Jesus." And we blind them. We preach this fire, hell, and brimstone message thinking they're going to come to Jesus, and they're not. We're blinding them. And they're going to stumble and they're going to fall. So Scripture says, "Your words are lamps to my feet." Show them where to step. Show them where to step and tell them, "Hey, don't step there. That's where I step. I fell. Don't step in that hole. Don't make that mistake. Don't make that bad decision." Share your failures with them. Share your joys with them. But show them where to step. That's our job. That's our job as Christians. But the Bible also says, "Your words are a lamp to my feet," but it says it's a light to my path. So if I want to tell them where to step,
flash doesn't work. Story of my life.
I need two flashlights. One that will show me where I need to walk, so that I don't stumble and I don't make mistakes, so that they know. So you're a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So as a Christian, it's not just one way. It's both, right? We need to make sure that our life, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, that our life represents Christ in everything that we do. So it is our job as parents, it is our job as grandparents, it is our job as Christians, as born-again believers, to light the way for them that follow us on this path to eternity. It is our responsibility. So behind us is a culture of darkness. Behind us is a culture of darkness where there, you know, bad decisions will be made, and darkness is going to be there. And so, a couple of things that happen. Darkness causes stumbling. Darkness causes stumbling and bad decisions. John 11, verse 9 and 10. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." And so darkness causes stumbling. Darkness causes bad decisions. Darkness will cause bad decisions in our grandkids. It's going to cause bad decisions in our kids. It's going to cause bad decisions with our friends. Abortions, drugs. Darkness will and has caused gender confusion. Darkness has and will tempt them to not live by the truth of the Word of God. Darkness also causes the illusion that we can hide from God. The average teenage boy today spends 50 hours a week looking at porn. That's what research tells us. All the while thinking no one sees. But we all know God sees. So this illusion that this darkness causes, you know, we can hide from God. Darkness also prevents us from seeing reality. Here's what I mean by that. In our bedroom is our bed, and at the end of our bed is a hope chest. Not put your watch there. It just clacks closed. But it's there. And so every night, being a senior now and all, at about 3:30, 4 o'clock, when it's dark, something in my body says you need to go for a walk to the bathroom. I don't know what it is. I'm thinking it's just old age. Or I drink too much water. I don't know. But anyway, I get up in the morning, or at 3 o'clock, I know that there's a hope chest there, but it's dark. And darkness has the reality that that thing is there. And so almost every night when I get up to go to the bathroom, I whack my toe on that. Do you know that I walk by that hope chest 4 or 5 times in the evenings after work, and I've never once felt my toe? I don't know what it is, but darkness just hides that reality. It keeps us from seeing that reality. It disorients, it blinds us. Darkness often makes our kids and our grandkids, our friends, fearful when there's nothing to fear at all, right? It's kind of like my other story. Nothing ever happened to me. But this darkness, it just created a lot of fear. Let me ask you, what if our kids and our grandkids, and again, we love to go, but what if we were out in the woods at nighttime? And don't ask me why we're out there at nighttime, but we are, because Papa's doing these weird things, right? But I'm out there with my grandkids, and it's dark, and all of a sudden, I hear Nora call. Say, "Papa, I'm lost!" What do you think I would do? I would panic, and I would do everything I possibly could to make sure that I could find her in that darkness, right? This physical darkness. But what are we doing with our friends and our family members and our co-workers who are lost in spiritual darkness? What are we doing to save them? Well, listen, there's good news, right? Okay, we talked a lot about darkness. Now, this is the good news. The great news. This is the message that we have heard from him in 1 John chapter 1. And this is what Aaron read earlier. The message that we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so how, and now we're going to answer this big question, how can we be a light? How can we be a light? And how can we light the way? Well, it starts with our countenance. And you go, our countenance, what does that mean? Well, it's your face, your expressions, your body language. You know, our kids, our grandkids are still fairly young. But I still remember when one of my kids came home one day and they wanted to introduce me to their girlfriend. And we kind of knew that they were
liking each other. We really didn't want him to like her. So we didn't really like her. Or her family. Whatever. But anyway, he showed up and he said, "Dad, we have great news. I'm dating so-and-so." And apparently my facial expression was like very embarrassing to him. I sent lots of bad messages to him and to his girlfriend. And he let me know it later. But friends, when we talk about Jesus Christ and we want him to be this light in this dark world, our countenance, our face, our body language, we need to make sure we are displaying this love and this light that Jesus talks about. A good friend of mine, actually the founder of Legacy Coalition, said it this way. He said, "We need to live out the fruits of the Spirit in our lives." So our face needs to display, and our body language needs to display this love and this peace and this joy, this patience, this goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Something that's very easy to display love when the grandkids come over, right? Patience? Not so much. But Scripture says our countenance, our face must shine upon them. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 and 26, to 26, it's kind of a Levitical blessing. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance or turn his face towards you." That's his countenance. And more often than not, somebody has once said that if you're a believer and you should maybe tell your face, because if you have this joy of going to heaven, somebody should tell your face that, because you're not displaying much happiness. I have this couple that I work for. They don't have any family, so they call me for everything. Changing light bulbs, taking lights down so she can wash them, and then I get them back up. Toilet paper changing. They live 20 minutes away, so it's very inconvenient for me to just go when they call. So one day I was there, and I walked in, and she goes, "Lynn," she says, "you don't look like you're full of joy today." In my heart, I'm going, "Well, no, because I just had to leave my job to come here to team light bulb anyways." But it really impacted me, because I don't want her to think that I am unhappy, right? We need to be full of joy and just this light that God talks about. Our countenance speaks so much louder than words. And so we need to demonstrate this, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Here's another one: our lifestyle. Our behavior, right? Must be characterized by this light. "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. This past week I was renovating a deck. And this deck turned into be a huge project, much bigger than I anticipated. I gave myself a week, and I've been there for 2 already. But I'm pounding away at these joists, and the guy's cutting grass behind me and waking up all the mosquitoes, and I wasn't very impressed. But I'm working away, and as I'm pounding away at these joists, he stops cutting grass, and just as the mower shuts off, I cut a glass, but I took one more swing, and I just cracked my finger. I mean, from the top down, I think my nail went straight into my knuckle. Well, you can imagine what I wanted to say. All I said was, "Wow." And he says, "Are you thinking all the things your mother told you not to say?" And I thought, well, probably. But you know what? Our lifestyle, our behavior, it must be characterized by this light. Romans chapter 13 says, "So let us put aside all the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." And it goes on to talk a little bit more about the deeds of darkness. I'm not going to read them. But let us put aside those deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I don't know where you're at. I'm not sure what your situation is, but I can tell you, every day, I have the opportunity to give light to people around me. And there are days where I wake up in the morning and I say, "You know what, God, today I don't want to deal with people. I don't want to see people. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to do any ministry for you today. I just want to be me." put on some music, do my work. And those are days where God says, ha, you are going to be interrupted a lot. And it's only after the second or third interruption where I says, okay, God, I'm so sorry I said that. My day is yours. But this opportunity we have to demonstrate Jesus Christ, to walk through life, our lifestyle, our behavior. You know, as we get older, we become seniors, grandparents, we ought to be more holy than ever before. Would you agree? My parents, after the accident, I see them spending more time in the Word of God, more time reading the Bible, more time connecting with grandkids and great-grandkids. My mom and dad have a granddaughter who's going through some real difficult time in this darkness of depression. And my mom says they're devotional every morning. I have a cousin who's going through this darkness of depression, contemplating suicide, and my dad sends him a devotional every morning. So grandparents have an incredible opportunity to be influential in the lives of their kids and their grandkids. And I see godliness displayed in my parents. Just by the way that they're spending time in His Word and time praying, I already know not to interrupt them before 11 o'clock in the morning, because their time from 8 o'clock to 11 is their time and their God time. It's a powerful, powerful thing to see. But here's what I'm going to challenge you with. It doesn't matter where you are, if you're a senior or not, or a teenager, or a college student. But if we're going to be called believers and born-again Christians, I want to ask you this. Are you walking closer to Jesus today than you did yesterday? I have that on my mirror in my room, in my bathroom, as a reminder that I better watch what I do today. And if I would have walked closer to Jesus today than I did yesterday, I'd change things. But it's incredibly powerful for me to keep myself in check every day. Now, I'm the farthest thing from perfect, let me tell you. My wife would totally agree with you on that. But it's challenging to me when I ask myself, did I walk closer to Jesus today than I did yesterday? So we need to be a light to the generations that are following us behind on this path of eternity. We need to be that light to the whole generations. They need to see that this life of faith that we live, our lifestyle, that our works. We need to be that example. If we profess to be born again Christians, we need to live like that. We need to act, we need to behave, our lifestyle needs to demonstrate that. I'm getting there, almost to the end. Bear with me. One of the things we need to do if we're going to walk or be this light is our words and our the works of God. Right? The words must be filled with the word and works of God. And again, I'm going to go back to Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Our words must be the words and works of God. My wife, Pam, I love her dearly. But when we're talking to our kids or grandkids, she often reminds me that then she says, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. Your tone. So I have done a lot of damage talking to my kids with my tone. Now, I've never really realized it. Now I'm being very careful now about my tone when I talk to my kids and my grandkids. My kids are My two boys both walk with the Lord. My daughter walked away from me. Got let go from Awana. She said, I have nothing to do with that. That's what Christians do, Christians. But she's slowly coming back. But I have to be so careful when I speak to the Lord because of my tone. But our words must be filled with the word and the works of God. We need to share our faith and our failures. We need to share our stories with our kids and our grandkids. One of the things that we've done as intentional Christian grandparents is at the supper table, every second Sunday of the month, family comes over. And we don't just do family dinner. We've been intentional about what we do. We spend time together in the Word of God. We pray together. We pray for one another. We share blessings. We share struggles. We're able to just connect on a whole different level. Yes, we still have a lot of fun. But we want to make sure that our kids and our grandkids know that as we do life, we're going to mess up. And as we do life, God forgives, and God cares, and God loves. They need to see that being a Christian is not just about, you know, being on this high and holy roller coaster. we will go through, you know, valleys of shadows of death. We will go through struggles. They need to understand that. Right? So share these failures, our stories with our children, our grandchildren, so that they understand that this journey that we're on is a journey of faith. So we need to let this light shine, this path that we're on, so that they don't mess up. We need to show them where to step. We need to share it with them and say, listen, I stepped there and I made a mistake there. Be careful not to step on that. Avoid those pitfalls. Don't do this. Don't step there. And so imagine yourself as a person who is growing, as glowing with this countenance, right? So I'm just going to recap a few things. Just with the fruits of the Spirit, clothed with the armor of light of godly living. Right, so we got two flashes. We got the lamp to our feet, and we got the light to our path. We need to make sure that we're not only pointing the light at their feet so that they know where to go and how to walk this faith journey that we're on, but we also need to be careful that we're watching where we're going and what we're doing. And that's all those things we talked about, right? Our lifestyle, our behavior, our words. So how about you? Where's your confidence? How's your confidence? How's your lifestyle? How about what you're doing with the Word of God? And we need to do everything we can to have this influence, to influence our kids, our grandkids, our friends, for godly living. So we're on this path together. We need to step it up. We are being bombarded by culture at such a fast pace that we need to really step it up as born again believers. We need to be intentional, make a commitment today to just really be this light for generations to follow. And this is where it becomes personal for me. Some of us are here today and we say, well, you know what? Yeah, I admit my countenance wasn't all that was put up to be. And maybe we need to repent. Our face doesn't reflect the love and the joy and the peace that comes being a believer. Maybe our lifestyle is far from being this armor of light. We need to repent, because not that we have been driving away those that are around us, but perhaps we have become so driven away from the good news of Jesus Christ. Our lifestyle is kind of, you know, on this narrow path, has become a much wider path. We are not in a position of influence because of all the distractions in our lives. There's a lot of distractions in my life. And I hate to say this, but work has become a huge distraction. That's where I get fulfillment. See things completed. See things done. Pam knows it too. I can't start a project unless I finish it. So don't ask me to build a house, because I'm not going to be able to build it for you one day. But we are not in a position of influence because of all the distractions in our lives, in my life. So some of us have sin in our lives that we need to deal with. Some of us are keeping us from being that light. There's just things in our lives that are keeping us from shining that light. So we need to share the word and the words of God to our families, to those following behind us, as we continue on this journey. And again, it goes back to Matthew chapter 5. It's the last slide, I think, there, that we want to throw up there. I probably zoomed through this a little bit too fast. Sorry, Lisa.
Yes.
But we need to be a light. Friends, we need to be a light. I want to wrap up actually this morning. I would ask you to do something. I had to do this week as I was going through this and studying all of this and trying to figure out what I'm supposed to share. Spent a lot of time on my knees asking God to forgive me for the things that I had to deal with. Because in order for me to share from the Word of God, there were some things in my life that were just constantly keeping me from having this peace. And maybe you're here today and you say, I want to be this light, I want to be this example of Jesus Christ, but there's just one thing that's distracting me, there's one thing that's keeping me from being fully surrendered. And I want to just take some time, I want to just give you a moment of silence, and then I'm going to close in prayer.
But if there is something in your life here this morning that is keeping you from fully serving God and fully being this light that God calls us to be, that's between you and between God. And I'm going to give you a few moments just to pray and sit there and think about it and talk to God about it, and then I'm going to close our time together in prayer. Okay? So let's go ahead and do that. Heavenly Father, we so badly want to be the light that your word talks about. Especially in Matthew, the same way that you're going to shine before others, so then we see your good works. We want others to see this light. And Father, there are times in our lives where we just get so distracted that our light just becomes so faded and often goes out. And so, Father, this morning, I confess that I have not been as faithful as anything when it comes to sharing the Word of God with other people. So fall so short, and I'm so thankful that you continue to love and seek purpose in my life. Father, maybe there's others here this morning too who need that touch from you this morning. May we be this incredible light, this witness, this example that you call us to be. We thank you for your incredible goodness to us. And we pray that as we leave here and as we go into another week, that we would be able to light the way for other people, but that we would also have this light that shines on our path and we can walk this narrow path of eternity together. We pray this in your name.
your commitment to ministry this morning. Your songs were very, I can't think of the right word, they were very much in line with what we wanted to share with you this morning. I want to leave you with actually the blessing this morning as we, as born again believers and Christians, as parents, as grandparents, and as grand teenagers and grand young adults, as we leave here into this week of ministry that we have. I just want to pray this prayer of blessing on you, that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.